So we are now looking at Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. The next reading now is right at the end of your Bibles, right at the back, and we're looking at 1 John 4, verses 16 to 19. Are we all there? Right. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the word of God. I'll now ask Michael to come up to give the message. Thanks, Michael.
Morning, everyone. If we've not met before, my name is Michael. I'm one of the elders here, and it's an absolute delight to have you with us. As Tony said before, there are a few new faces, so please don't feel like you need to rush off after the service this morning. We would love to meet you. We have tea and coffee, bicky, cake, and good conversations. Right, to just set ourselves up this morning, you may have noticed that as Tony read the passage for us in 1 John, particularly in verse 17 there, the day of judgment was mentioned, the day of judgment. Now, this is the only time that our apostle mentions the day of judgment in this book, and I point this out to you because though he only mentions it once, this day of judgment that he speaks about here is a very important theme for us to understand in order to comprehend everything else that he has to say to us here this morning. Because hopefully what will become clear to us is though we are going to face, all of us are going to face this day of reckoning, John wants to help us to have the confidence to face it without being petrified. In other words, he doesn't want us to be paralyzed by this thought of the day of judgment, but look to it with great hope and confidence. Now, I think it's very important for us to understand that John's mention of this day isn't out of step with the rest of Scripture. No, the prophets, the apostles, and even Jesus himself preached on the day of judgment. In fact, Jesus spoke the most on the day of judgment and the dangers of hell more than any other preacher that we find in the Bible, to the point that the late, great John MacArthur noted that Jesus spoke more about judgment and hell than anybody else in the Bible combined. This is something that Billy Graham also noted in his Crusades as well. All this to say, if the biblical writers take this day of judgment seriously, and if God in the flesh spoke about judgment and hell more than anybody else, then we too must take this subject very seriously. And I think we should do this because of what Jesus has to say on the topic. For example, in Matthew 10, particularly looking at verses 14 to 15, Jesus says, if anyone doesn't receive or listen to your words, he's talking about the gospel here, shake the dust from your feet and leave that town or house. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. To which he adds later on in that passage, verse 28, do not fear those that can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And of hell itself, he says, particularly in chapter 9 of Mark, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and then go to hell, to the unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Brothers and sisters, the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, is very serious on this topic. Each and every single one of us will face the day of judgment. It's as the author to the Hebrews says, it's appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. It's an event that, unlike so many other things in this world, is not uncertain. Every single one of us will die. Every single one of us will face our Maker. And the consequences of that day will echo into eternity. Some will go into eternal life and others into eternal ruin. Sobering, such sobering words, I know. But believe it or not, John mentions this to us this morning, not to terrify or to scandalize us, but to actually encourage you and me to have confidence to face that approaching day. And so how can you and I have that? How can you and I have that confidence? How can we have the confidence to face that day of judgment and know that heaven is home and death is just a passage there? Well, John answers those questions for us plainly in the verses that we have before us this morning. First, in verse 17, where we're actually going to spend the majority of our time here together. In verse 17, he points to the love of God as a defining factor. Second, in verse 18, he points to this love dissipating any fear that we might have. And then third, in verse 19, he shows us that this love is only able to be lived out because it is first received. But before we look at the passage before us this morning, would you please join me in asking our Heavenly Father to help us with his word? Would you please pray with me? Father, we know that things aren't temporary. Even the apostles said to our Lord Jesus Christ, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we meant to go? This morning, as we come around your word, we don't want to simply have a history lesson. We don't want to read about characters in a book. We need you desperately. We ask that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and raise our eyes to the Lord Jesus yet again. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it would be really great for you to have it open at the passage because we're going to be looking at it quite a bit. So that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. So I want you to do that because, as I just mentioned before, we're going to spend a bulk of our time in verse 17 here this morning because we find there three clauses, if you will, that John builds his case to help us to not be terrified but hopeful when facing the end. First, he says, by this is love perfected with us. By this is love perfected with us. Now, we might ask, is John saying that we are to love perfectly before we can know that we're saved and going to heaven. Well, I want to put it to you this morning that I don't think that's the case at all. And I don't think that's the case because of the context in which John is speaking out of. You see, when John says, by this, as we see at the very beginning of that sentence there, he's actually referring back to what he's just said in verse 16. That's why we read that this morning. John said, God is love, this is verse 16, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Which is to say, as we live in God's love, it will produce a deep personal relationship with him, and by this relationship with God, we will be shaped by his love, and that love will be perfected with us. Now, I think we really need to define our terms here, church, because perfected can be quite misleading if we think of it as just something that's broken and then made into something flawless. That's what most people would think of when they think of the word perfect. But the Greek that sits under the English word perfect here, teleo, is a word that more means progressing into maturity. Think of a seed growing into a fruit tree. When the fruit ripens, we might say something like, oh, that's perfect, it's perfected. Not because it was broken before, but because it's reached full maturity, ready to be enjoyed. Well, in very much the same way, this love that John speaks to us of here isn't about fixing a broken love and then making it flawless. No, it's about a love growing and maturing among us over time until it's perfected. Let me give you some examples from Scripture here. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. That word accomplish is translated from that very same Greek word. Now, I don't think anyone this morning would say that Jesus took the broken work of God and made it flawless. No, what Jesus is saying here is that he took the assignment that God had given him and he acted upon it in order to accomplish it, to make it visible. Again, in James 2:22, while speaking about Abraham, James says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Completed, it's that same Greek word that sits under perfected and accomplish. All that to say, which is that word that carries the idea of something being brought to its intended goal. To put it simply, it's a word that's used in connection to growing and maturing towards an intended goal, an end, or a purpose. And so what are we to make of what John is saying to us here about love, of this love being perfected with us in the first bit of verse 17 there? Well, as we've just seen, it's not that we are to have a flawless love among us, but that we are to be acting on God's love that's in us and putting that into action. That's what our apostle is telling us here this morning. We are to be maturing in God's love and bringing that to fruition, making it visible in this world, we might say. And we do that by acting on it. To say that another way, because we abide in God and his love abides in us, as we see there in verse 16, we should be continually acting on that love so as to mature and bring it to its intended goal. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we shouldn't just say that we love one another here at Grace Christian Church or to those around us. Though that's a very nice thing to do, we should also be acting on that love that we have for one another, in serving each other, in helping each other, in discipling each other, in being there for one another, in caring for each other and providing in all manner of ways. And we should do that because as we act on this love that we already have, we will grow and mature it. As our apostle says here, it will be perfected with us. So that's first. Perfected love isn't a flawless love. It's when you act on a love that you already have in order to bring it to fruition and maturity. Second, John says that as we're actively living this out, it's then that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We see that there in the second clause of verse 17. It's simple, really. We might ask, how can we have confidence for the day of judgment and know that heaven is home and death is just a passage there? Well, John's answer is this: by putting God's love into action for other people. Now, will we get this down pat every time? This love that we're called to show to other people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And John knows this to be the case because that's how he started his entire epistle to us. It was by telling us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Church, we are commanded to love like God. We've seen this in chapter 3. But loving like God, sacrificially, selflessly, and serving others rather than ourselves, well, we're not going to hit the nail on the head each and every single time. But as we've just seen, being flawless in this isn't the point here. No, we gain confidence by acting on the love that we have. It's kind of like learning to ride a bike, right? At first, you're going to wobble, you'll fall, you won't get it perfect. You might fall off, you might veer off course, or like I did many a time, go and hit a tree. But every time you get back on, every time you give it a go, you may have noticed that you became more and more confident in the doing. Well, loving others like God, it's a lot like that. We're called to it. It's our mandate. It's our mission. But we're not going to get it right every time. We're going to stumble. We'll fail at times. Yet this isn't about being flawless. It's about getting back on the so-called bike and moving forward, continually living out the love of God towards those who are around us. Brothers and sisters, it's as we keep on loving that this love grows and matures in us. That is our calling. And this isn't anything new. John is simply building on the case that he has already made for the church. For example, in chapter 3, verse 14, we heard him tell us, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love each other. Again, in chapter 3, verse 18, let's not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. The third clause of verse 17 gives us a great reason for this confidence, and that's because we're like Jesus in this world. Church, all throughout this book, John has stressed that the Spirit of God living in us will change us. Which is to say, there is no conceivable situation in John's mind where there will be someone who confesses Christ, receives his Spirit, and then not have any evidence of his regenerating work present in their life. No, to have the Holy Spirit is to be born again, and to be born again is to be continually conforming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ on this side of that day of judgment that is mentioned here. And so John's saying, as we love and live like the one we belong to, as we love and live like Jesus, or as he is, also we are in this world, as he puts it here, we can have confidence and assurance for the day of judgment. And that's because the evidence in our lives all points to us being part of God's family here and now. So putting this all together, in just this very first verse that we're looking at here, John's telling us that when we love each other with a tangible love that's not just in word but in action, and as that love is maturing and developing in your life, you'll be acting more and more and more like Jesus. And that, dear ones, that should fill you with great confidence for the things to come, because you are reflecting God's character here and now, showing, evidencing that you belong to him and are being transformed by his perfect love, which, as we see there in verse 18, casts out fear. Now, we're not going to spend as much time here in verse 18, but I want you to see something really interesting that our apostle is doing here. Verse 17, it's all about how to have confidence for the day of judgment. Verse 18 is about how to not have fear for the day of judgment. Both verses don't deny that that day is coming. Both don't deny that the Christian won't stand before God, but both give the same answer as to how to approach that day with great hope and boldness. And again, John's circling around this theme of perfected love. He circles around, that's the right way to say that. So what are we to say to these things? Well, the one who doesn't just talk the talk but walks the walk when it comes to loving others, not flawlessly, remember, but with concerted effort, hasn't anything to fear, because there is no threat or punishment for being like a person who loves and lives like Jesus in this world. There's no threat or punishment to that person. I mean, Paul says it plainly to the churches in Galatia. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on with goodness and self-control. But notice how he ends it. He says, against such things, there is no law. Hear that? When you love in the way that God wants you to love, you're never, ever going to be punished for it. No, there's no law against love. Church, fear is what you feel when you've done something wrong. But love, according to the Bible, is never threatened or punished. So it's as our apostle says here in verse 18, there is no fear in love. My dear brothers and sisters, love each other. Love each other with the love that God has shown you, and love each other with the love that you want to show each other. Act on it, live it out, practice it, work at it, get good at it, overdo it, because the more you act on this love, the more fear is cast out. The brilliant American theologian John Piper, while commenting on this passage, says the way to boldness, the way to confidence, the way to fearlessness is to walk love, not just talk love. Love is perfected not when it's sinlessly flawless, but when it passes from talk to walk. Church, one of the main reasons why so many confessing Christians have such little confidence before God is that their lives aren't devoted in love to those around them. but are instead devoted to their careers, their hobbies, their AFL team, their interests. They're providing for their own earthly security and comfort. Brothers, sisters, when we don't devote our lives for the good of those around us because of the work of the Spirit on us, of course, we are going to wrestle with doubt. The Holy Spirit has been given to conform us into the image of Christ in this world. And so if we're continually living for ourselves and our interests and our wants and our own desires, our confidence will be broken down and we will feel weak. Well, our apostle, he wants to remind us all of something here this morning, each and every single one of us. And it's this: there is a day that's coming, a day that we're all going to face, and he wants you and me to be confident on that day. And that confidence comes when we love like the one we have been called to live like, and that's Jesus himself. And so our apostle says to the church, do it. Live a life of love. But notice it here. Notice it. He says, live this life of love, but do it in the knowledge that you're only able to because of the hope of the gospel, which is exactly what we see here in verse 19. John says, we love because he first loved us. Church, I want to make something absolutely, abundantly crystal clear for you here this morning. God doesn't accept you and me on the basis of our love towards one another. No, not one person will be ever saved because they followed this command perfectly and to a T. Our love for others won't save us. No, it's actually the exact opposite. God's love for us is the thing that saves us. As we saw there in verse 16, God is love. And that love caused him to send his precious and sinless Son for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He stood in our place and he loved perfectly on behalf of his people. And he now sits in the heavenly realm as our perfect advocate. And it's as we trust everything that Jesus has done and is doing on our behalf that we enter in and abide in God's love. And that love abides in us. And so it's from the overflow of this living relationship that God has established, that he's initiated, and that is sustained by the Holy Spirit, that his love will manifest into action. And it matures as we act on it. Church, all in all, it's as we trust and obey the gospel that we will have confidence for the day of judgment. And hear this. Hear this morning, this trusting and obeying isn't something that we produce in and of ourselves. No, we trust, we obey, and we love because he first loved us. Brothers and sisters, be reminded of the gospel here this morning. When you look to the cross of Jesus Christ, be reminded of his cleansing blood. Let that give you assurance that your sin has been forgiven and your debt has been fully paid. Because of Jesus, you have been absolutely and unequivocally forgiven. God now looks upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that shed blood, as his precious son or daughter. And he loves you. He loves you. Because of Jesus, he loves you. And because you know that love, because you've experienced that love, because you live daily in that love, you're now able to have that overflow out of you to those around you. Not flawlessly. So keep practicing it. Keep on keeping on, dear church. No Christian need approach the judgment throne of God with their fingers crossed, hoping to just make it into heaven and narrowly avoid hell. So how do we do this? Well, John gives us the reason why the church need not worry. We've called upon the name of the Lord. And as we live out our new, born again lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we grow to look more and more like the one who first came running after us, we can have a great confidence because of the gospel. We need not fear, but because of Jesus, we can look forward in hope. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has done everything in our place for us to be reconciled and adopted into your family. Father, we ask that as we've heard your word this morning, that we wouldn't concentrate and look to our own works, but continually look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the overflow of that love relationship, that security, that knowledge would overflow to those around us. Father, you know the situations that we're in. You know each and every single one of us. You know when we love well, you know when we love poorly, you know when we run the other direction. We would ask that you would give us opportunity, that you would help us to see that your Spirit is the one who causes this tremendous, self-sacrificial, life-giving love to those around us. Might we see it here in your church, here in Armidale? Might we love well? And might the overflow of that, our dear Father, overflow into the city of Armidale? We ask for this for the sake of Christ and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city. And in his name we ask, amen.